But I talked with him over the phone this week, and I found out that he went to Florida College in Temple Terrace, Florida, on a baseball scholarship, and was converted to the Lord at Florida College. And I was real pleased to hear that, being a baseball fan as I am. And so I learned that he also pitched down at Florida College. I was a pitcher at the University of Miami, so we have that in common. But mostly what we have in common is the fact that he loves the Lord and loves to spread the word of God. He's moved up to Boston with his family, and they're preaching the gospel. He's preaching the gospel in Boston, Massachusetts. And he's Marcus's brother. And that's the main reason why we know Curtis now. We're grateful for Marcus. We've gotten to know Marcus well over the past few months, and we're real pleased to have him here. Now I'll give you Curtis Cook to preach a lesson on evangelism this morning. Curtis?
My lesson is not on evangelism. I did want to say a couple of things about evangelism before I get started. And then I guess it really is, it is on evangelism, because it's about what we talked about in our Bible class this morning. It's going to tie in exactly what we talked about in Bible class, about how we need to have an eternal mindset. And that's what saves all of us. If we stay in our flesh and we are living in the flesh and we fill our flesh to its endless desires, we will pass away. We will not know the Lord. And we have to separate our flesh from our spirit. I want to say with all the heart that I can that you all are answered prayers. I have been praying for my brother to find a congregation where he could be of use. And he's found a place where he has good direction from elders and good examples from men that have gone on to work in the kingdom. I've always known that Marcus has a lot to offer in the kingdom of God. And here he can work. And so I thank you for being an answer to my prayers. I didn't really know what to expect when we went up to Boston to preach. Everything just started happening, and it started the ball rolling, and then we just got on, and we started following God's hand. And He started blessing us, and so when we put ourselves out there, He answered us. And people started sending money to us and say, okay, you're going to Boston, here's $18,000, here's $24,000. And so we're like, well, okay, now it's time to go. And so we're going to put the house on the market. And so it sold in a weekend. And you're like, wow, we're doing the right thing here. And so by the time we went up there in 25 days, we were fully supported to go work in Boston. So we knew we were doing the right thing. I didn't know what to expect up there, but I put a sign in my front yard that says Bible study ? With my phone number, and people started calling. And so I started sitting down with people, and they started telling me all their problems. And I had the same answer for every single one of them. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of your problems. And so it's no different from here. They talk different. The weather's different. Corned beef hash is on every single breakfast menu up there. But it's no different than here. And so it's really simple just to break out the God's word, sit across the table from somebody, and tell them that He is the answer. And like our brother said, we all have a story. We have all been saved. We've all been washed in the blood. And so what better way of put yourself in the first person? I was dead in my sin, but God rescued me. And so it's not hard. I don't have anything to be of an encouragement to you all. I think that the things that I could say to you this morning is that things that you're doing as a congregation are an encouragement to us. And so Marcus has been telling me about how active you are as a group. And so I'm taking that, and me and my fellow worker in the Lord, we are planning for our congregation to be workers in the Lord like you all. And so take that as encouragement from me, that your example is being used up in Boston. If you want to turn with me to Luke 23. We're going to focus in on the thief on the cross. I think there are lessons that we can learn from the thief on the cross this morning. There's not a lot said about him, but I think he's a shadow. Like we talked about this morning, he and his life and his faith is a shadow of what we are to become. He is our brother in Christ. And so I thought we would spend some time learning about him this morning and some lessons that we can get from this story. Luke 23, starting in 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. That's Jesus. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." In verse 39, it says, "One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And so the one that we know is a thief on the cross comes to a realization that this is the king of a heavenly kingdom. And there's some things that I think we can learn from him this morning. The first thing that we can learn is that we have a sin problem. When we look at the thief on the cross, we know that he represents us in our guilt in the court of God. So just like him, he has committed crimes and he is guilty of punishment of those crimes, guilty of death. We too, in God's court, are guilty and we are going to receive our due punishment. We are guilty just like he is. It says in Romans chapter 6 that we have earned death by our sins. And so as we have sinned, we have earned death. It's been our paycheck. And so if we are without sin, we are fine. But if we have sinned, we have earned that death. Just like this man has gone on to be judged and he's going to be hung on the cross to death. And just like this thief, he is cast out of society. He cannot be around the people anymore. And so he is taken out to be hung on a cross as an example for everyone else. And so just like us, we are separated from God. We cannot be in his family. We cannot sit at his table. We are separated from God Almighty because of our sin. So we have a sin problem. Judgment will be carried out on the thief. This is going to happen. As he picks up his cross and he follows Jesus down that road, it is no turning back. It is going to happen. And so just like the thief, judgment will come down on us. It will happen. And we could say to ourselves, well, he's just a thief. He's not all that bad of a person. Matthew used the word robber, criminal. And so this is someone that is not stealing in the middle of the night. This is a rebellious one who is taking that is not his in the daytime. And maybe even killing someone to do it. If we think back, the man that they let go was named Barabbas. John calls him a murderer. That murderer should have been right there in between these two thieves. And so we could say to ourselves, you know, I'm not all that bad of a person. But if we have sin, judgment is going to be carried out on us. There's no way out of this execution. Once you start walking down that road, it's all over. No one comes back from carrying their cross. There's no amount of money we could pay to get out of our situation. You could think about how the countless people that were hung on crosses were begging for their lives because they knew that this was not going to be stopped. This execution was going to take place. We have a sin problem. We are hopeless. We are hopeless. Imagine what it would be like to be nailed to the cross. Pinned, not able to get down, not able to see your family anymore. Life at that moment is without hope. And you know, Satan, he just wants us not to even think about this problem that we have until it's too late. That's his best offensive to us, is just hypnotize us into filling ourselves until it's too late and we're already walking down the road where our life is called and we are to be judged for the things that we have done. We have no hope. We have a sin problem. The second thing we learn about the thief on the cross is we see what it's like to come face to face with Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross had a front row seat to what we read about and what we remember every Lord's Day about. He went to the cross for us and how his body was ripped apart and broken and how his blood was shed out. This thief got a front row seat and it made a difference in his life. So we learn what it's like to become face to face with Jesus. Instantly, he could tell that Jesus was a different person. I want you to imagine the thief waiting, sit around and just waiting for this judgment to happen. He already knows his fate and he's waiting for the things that are going to happen to him. And so maybe he's thinking about all the things that he's done. Maybe he's thinking about, I wish that I had more time to speak to my family. All these things are going through his mind. And then here is this figure, Jesus. Maybe he's heard of him. Maybe he hasn't. But everyone is now focused on Jesus. And so this man who was thinking about his problems is now seeing this other person take all this abuse for no reason. And he starts to see that this man is different. As they were being let out, in the previous verses that I did not read, as they were being let out, women are weeping for Jesus. They're weeping for him. And he says, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Because there was going to be judgment on Jerusalem. And he was worried about these women who were going to be there when the time was coming. This man went from being someone that did not care what he did to other people, in a split second realizing that he deserved to die. And that's exactly what happens when we come face to face with Jesus Christ. Our brother read this morning about Peter and how he fell down at Jesus' feet. When he came in contact, when he realized who Jesus was, when he really, truly believed in Jesus, he says, oh, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. We see that from Isaiah in chapter 6. We see him see the vision of the Lord in all his glory, and serpents with wings flying around. And all he says is that, oh, I am ruined because I have seen the Lord. So when we come to face with Jesus Christ, there is a change that happens in us. because He is holy, holy, holy. He's not from this world. He's out of this world. And so something happens to us when we see Jesus face to face. He saw the Son of God. And I don't know what the thief was thinking about, if he knew that this was the plan or he understood what God was doing, but we do. And so think about that, how much God loves us so that we could be face to face with Jesus Christ on the cross every 7 days. That He would show us His love for us. He is shaking us. He is rattling us. He wants us to understand how much He loves us and how much He hates sin. We learn from the thief on the cross what it is to come face to face to Jesus Christ. The last thing we learn, and I want to spend some time on this because I think that this is the most important part of who we are as a people on this earth. We learn how flesh is separated from spirit. The thief knows something about Jesus. He knows that He is out of this world. He is talking to God. He's on the cross and He is talking to God. And He is saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, of course they know exactly what they're doing. They're dividing his garments. They're casting lots for it. They're trying to steal from Him. They're mocking Him. They're calling Him the King of the Jews. Of course they understand what they're doing. But He is saying, "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So there's something else. There's another world out there that they don't know what they're doing. And so we start to see what is going on in his mind and his heart of this thief, that he knows that Jesus is not from this world. And he started to fear God. The other thief that is being hung on the cross on the other side of Jesus is saying, "Hey, if you can save us, then do it. Get down off the cross. I want my life to be saved." He says, "Do you not even fear God? Do you not even realize how you sound?" So he started to fear God. He started to get wisdom right there on the cross. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. He started to believe in a God that he did not see. He started to realize that the body was not going to see God. The spirit was going to see God. He started to separate flesh from spirit. And so in his mind, with his body pinned to the cross, he said these words of faith: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's a loaded statement. That means Jesus is going to live, be resurrected. He is a king of a heavenly kingdom. And so right there on the cross, this body was not going to live anymore. But he wanted to live on beyond this life. He changed his perspective. He had an eternal perspective. And it took him going to the cross. The thief wanted to go be with Jesus. And that's what it is to come face to face with Him. That's what I want. I want to go be with Jesus Christ. I know my sins here on this earth. I know I deserve to die. Every time we take the Lord's Supper, I know that my body should be broken. I know that my blood should be shed. I know that I should suffer the execution that Jesus did. That's why I want to go be with Him. I want to go be with our Lord. And so I start to walk a certain way. Like my flesh is going to die, but my spirit will live on forever. And I think that's how we become God's people. I think that's how we become God's people. When we let our life die here, and we let our spirit know that it's going to be with God forever in the place that He's prepared for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I want to read some verses there. And we're going to think about what this idea is to separate flesh from spirit. This might be very familiar to everyone. Matthew 16. I'll start reading in verse 21. This is not in Luke's account. There are some differences here, but I think it fits into the story. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But He turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Maybe I'll just add, I don't know if Jesus is really calling him Satan right here. I think he is using a term to describe what Satan is, that we know what Satan, the devil, is, but he is an adversary. And so what Peter is in this situation, he is an adversary. I don't know if that word needs to be capitalized there, but he is a hindrance to what Jesus is telling him that's going to happen. He is an adversary because he has a mind on things of man and not on things of God. I hope you see the separation of flesh and spirit. He has his mind on the things of man. "Far be it from you, Lord. You're not going there." But that's not God's plan. This is God's plan. He chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be found holy and blameless before God. And so this is how we get into God's presence. This is His plan from the very beginning. And Peter is hindering that plan. And so he had his mind on things of this earth and not of the Spirit. Verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross, and follow me." I want you to think about this statement. It took me a long time to understand this statement. How can you deny yourself? You have to become two different people to deny yourself. And how do you pick up your cross? You have to be two different people to condemn your flesh to pick up your cross. And how do you follow Jesus down to that road where no one comes back from and expect to live again? You have to be two different people. And so you have to say no to yourself. You really have to deny, like Peter did, our Lord Jesus. And say, I don't know the man. I have no association with him. Have you done that to yourself? Have you said no to yourself and said, I don't know who that person is? That's separating flesh from spirit. Have you had the confidence to condemn yourself to death? You know, we say pick up your cross, and we might think that that's, and I think in a sense it's a burden that we carry. But in this sense, of what Jesus is talking about right now, He is saying executing judgment that is going to be fatal. It'd be like the electric chair, lethal injection. That's what we're talking about here. Committing yourself to die, executing yourself. Have you done that? You have to have the flesh and the spirit separated in order to do that. Following Jesus means you never come back. You never come back to this earth, but you expect to go on to the place where He is reigning. And that's where your spirit will live. Jesus goes on to say, "For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Well, how do you lose your life and find your life if you're one person? He's saying you have to lose your fleshly life here. You can't go on and fill it with your desires. You can't go on a expedition in this life to fill your flesh. You will lose it. You have to deny yourself. You have to say no. You have to kill yourself in order to find life with Jesus Christ. You could have all the things in the world and lose your soul. Everything. There's nothing that you can put in this earth and yourself and fill you up and save you. All of it's going to pass away. But when we separate flesh from spirit and we have dominion over it, that's what real life is. I think this was what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 6. We just got through studying Romans. And it's a fascinating, remarkable work that Paul did. It's different than all the other letters. There's this grand scheme of redemption that goes all the way through. And it starts with the theme that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And it's for anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And you know how it ends? Because of all this, this grand scheme of redemption that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, love one another. Get along with one another. It would have been really hard for Jews and Gentiles to get along. But it's because Jesus Christ is how they get along. He really starts after his theme. He gives this idea that this is the power of God for salvation. Everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. And that's from chapter 1. And then he just goes on and tells everybody how they are dead to sin. He talks about the Gentiles and how God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. And you know the Jews are probably sitting there like, yeah, we know this. We know this. They're Gentiles. They're sinners, right? And he says, well, you Jews too. There's no one righteous. No, not one. Because the Jews were trying to get to heaven by works. So they had a sin problem. That's what Paul does. He tells them they have a sin problem. And then he gives them the solution. Faith in Christ Jesus. That is how you are justified. As one who is justified has faith in Christ Jesus. And what does that look like? Well, here's Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. He was 100 years old, and he believed that he was going to have a child. And so he walked around the earth in a certain way because he believed that God was going to give him from his own body, from his own blood, an heir. It wasn't going to be Eleazar, his servant. That was not who was going to get his inheritance. It was going to be a son of promise. And he believed God's promises. And he says, that's how we come in to the faith of God. We believe just like Abraham. That's how God's righteousness is counted towards us if we believe who God is, who He says He is. And he tells them, you've been justified by faith, and here are all these benefits that you have. This is found in chapter 5. I want us to read chapter 6. Because he talks about all these benefits that you have in being in faith in Christ Jesus and what that means, being justified. And he says that all the sin, grace abounds over all sins that have happened. It keeps on going. It keeps increasing. And so this grace is just marvelous. It's eternal. It's eternal grace. And so before they start thinking the way that they shouldn't, Paul asks this question. What shall we say then? This is in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so I hope you see right there that that's that separation of flesh and spirit. We have died. We have died with Christ Jesus only to walk in newness of life. And so how can we be buried and die and walk in newness of life? Separation of flesh and spirit. This is what it is. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the definition of what it is to have faith in Christ Jesus. You deny yourself, commit yourself to death in Jesus Christ, and you start looking at the world in a new way, walking by faith on this earth. That's faith in Christ Jesus. Continue with me in chapter 6, verse 5. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And so the old self was crucified, brought to nothing. It's been denied. It's been brought to zero. It's been killed. It's been crucified. It's not coming back anymore. Separation of flesh and spirit. And you know what? The beauty of all that is if we've died with Jesus Christ, we expect that we will be resurrected like Him. That's our hope. It's the cornerstone. All hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What can we boast about? We can't boast about anything. Oh, I've been baptized. I sing without instruments. I give every first day of the week. I sit in this pew every single time the doors are open. None of that means anything. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's who we boast about. And so when we go out and evangelize and we go tell our story, we say that Jesus Christ saved me. He died for me. He died in my stead. I was Barabbas. I got off early. I got off easy. I got a pass. Jesus took on the death for me. And so I will gladly die in Him. If we die with Him, we believe that we will live with Him. Jesus is not on the earth anymore. That's one of the most brilliant arguments that Peter makes on the day of Pentecost. David is in the tomb. We know where his bones are. But we don't know where Jesus is. We saw Him go up into the clouds, into heaven. We can't find Him here on this earth. So what, now what? So what, now what? We've talked about how we looked at that thief on the cross and how we are in sin in God's court. We are just like Him. No different. We looked at what it is to come face to face with Jesus and how we seem really, really small when we look at Him. And I mean really look at Him. And we see what it's like to separate our flesh from our spirit. And so I ask this question. If you have not been baptized, have you died with Christ? And if you have not died with Christ, can you expect to be resurrected like Him? If you have died with Christ, keep reading in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought to death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so if we've committed our lives to the Lord, we raise a newness of life, and we have a different perspective. We have an eternal perspective. And so like our brother talked about at the Lord's Supper, when people sin against us, we take them to Jesus. We don't return evil for evil. We walk a different way in this world. We have authority. We have authority to condemn ourselves to death. We become a righteous pilot to make the right decision on the day that Jesus died. We say Barabbas is going to die. We are Barabbas. We are both the righteous Pilate and Barabbas, and we condemn Barabbas to die. That is our old self. Luke says daily, pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Every single day, we commit to having dominion over ourselves. Our spirit has dominion, because when you're pinned up on that cross, you can't go to the bar. When you're pinned up on that cross, you can't worry about your 401k. When you're pinned up on that cross, you can't look at pornography. We go to war with ourselves. We have dominion over ourself, our flesh, and we choke it out. We choke it out. And it's all by design. That's how God would capture us. He would capture our hearts for sending Jesus in our place. And so we want to live righteously. We want to be after God because He has sent His Son for us. We say that I am a child of God. I sit at His table, and I don't want to do the things that separate me from Him. The thief on the other side was covered in his flesh. He didn't want to live beyond this life. He wanted to get down and save this life. There was no separation there. There was no separation of flesh and spirit. The two thieves represent us as well. Because there are those who believe Jesus is King, and those who do not. If you go to Matthew 28, this resurrected Jesus gives the decree. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so which thief are we going to be? Are we going to be the thief that believes Jesus is King and obeys Him? Or we're going to disregard the King and go on fulfilling our fleshly desires and not caring what He has taught or His teachings? If you need to commit your life to Jesus today, there is a baptistry to be baptized into Him for forgiveness of your sins. There, you will put the old man to death, and you arise to walk in newness of life. If you have a need to get right with the Lord, do not let Satan trick you into thinking that you could just go on fulfilling your fleshly desires and come to God's kingdom. Live for Jesus Christ, because He died for you, as we stand and sing.